Let's take our scriptures tonight, and we are doing a presentation about the biography of a backslider, and I'm looking at the parable in Luke chapter 15, the parable of what is called the lost son. Jesus gave some parables or stories. He talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the passage we want to look at is the parable of the lost son. And probably I shouldn't do it, but I'm only going to give you half of the parable. I figured this morning I gave you the whole book. So tonight I'm just going to give you half of the parable. And we want to read it first of all. I'm going to present it like it was a biography that is written by this individual, or maybe about the individual. I guess it would be an autobiography. I got the Baptist Bulletin yesterday, and I was reading through it. And there is an article in there, in the recent Baptist Bulletin, about an individual. He talks about the prodigal son, and he was a prodigal son. And he talks about what he went through and his parents. So I thought, well, that goes right along with the message tonight as we look at the parable. It's a story. Most parables have one general theme. The pastor's been doing the various parables. But it's interesting that this particular parable about the parable of the lost son, there's a lot of details in it that really seem to fit theologically and lessons we can learn more than perhaps most parables. So as we go through it, in Luke chapter 15, the Lord tells these stories because verses 1 and 2 we read, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. So he spoke these parables to him." He said, yeah, I want the sinners to come to me. I want the Republicans to understand that they need Christ. And so he tells these stories of how the lost was brought to him, and really rebuking the Pharisees because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me begin reading verse 11, and then tonight what I want to do by showing on the screen, the table of contents. There are 12 chapters to this book that if it ever were to be written, I'm just looking at the table of contents and seeing what chapter I want to read, and I'll just give you a little bit of the table of contents, just a brief comment about that particular theme in that particular chapter, and then we'll go through the table of contents, and then perhaps someday you'll be able to read it more in detail, if there is such a thing out there, the biography of a backslider. Verse 11, "And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let me just say a few words by introduction before we get into the table of content. As I mentioned, I'm only going to talk about half of a parable. We'll have to leave the other half to another time, another message, or to another person that would want to tackle that. As I mentioned, most parables have a general theme. This does too, but a lot of the verses can be worked out in detail. There are three main characters to the parable. There is the older brother, the one that we aren't going to study tonight, representing the Pharisee. There is the younger publican, the younger son, who represents the prodigal son. And then there's the father, the loving father. Surely is a picture of God, our Father. And there's two ways to perhaps you could look at this parable. One is, and both I think are true, one is that the parable is about the younger son is totally unsaved, never came to Christ, and he is brought into the family of God. He's the son by means of the God is the creator of all things. Or a way that I tend to think more of is that it's talking about a saved person who turns his or her back on spiritual truth, on their parents, and leave home and you know, desert the faith. And hopefully one day he comes back. Either way, the truth of there. So let's look at the table of contents of this biography and give you some brief remarks about each chapter. Chapter 1, we're going to talk about his family. It's interesting. You know, God is a perfect father. Sometimes when a son or a daughter of ours, or as a pastor, we deal with people in the church that has a daughter or son that goes astray, it often feels like, well, I must have done something wrong. Shirley and I had one of our sons. We have two sons. The younger son for a while was prodigal and grieved our heart. And we went through the various things that a lot of people do. We begin blaming ourselves. This is probably what we should have done. If we did it over again, we did this, and maybe that would prevent it. But just remember, God is the perfect father, and he has a lot of wayward children. It's not that we are perfect in bringing up our kids, but be careful that you don't be too hard on yourself. He had a good family. There's no indication in the parable that it was a dysfunctional family. I'm sure the brothers had some normal sibling rivalry and squabbles, but it looked like he had a good upbringing. The dad, there's no mention of the mother because the emphasis is on the father and the God. And so another couple of things you need to know that would help us in our study of his family. The father lets his son go. Sometimes, you know, you just got to let, as the kids get older, as they become mature and they make their own decision, sometimes you just got to let them go and let them make that mistake. That's perhaps the way that God will bring them back to himself and mature them. So there are many prodigals, sons and daughters in some godly families. A lot of them come from godly families. Not every prodigal had an upbringing, but I just notice his family. It was a good family. Our Heavenly Father is a perfect father. Don't blame him for what the son did. Chapter 2, we want to study his fortune in verses 12 and 13. The son, usually the inheritance is given when either the father dies and then he divides his inheritance, or when the father gets old and he can't manage the farm, or he comes to the point where he's going to turn it over. This son was pretty rude, and Dad, I want it now. And it's often it seems like with prodigal sons or daughters, they want their now. And the dad gave it to them. He was quite inconsiderate, you know, under the custom of that time. The older son gets two portions of it. So if there were two sons, the younger son gets one-third of the stake, and the older son gets two-thirds of the stake. Sometimes, you know, we need to be careful in perhaps, you know, working hard in life to give our all of our inheritance to the kids, sometimes it will do them more harm than do them good. And we need to, I think that through, how we want to end our life and what we want to give to our children. And it seemed like this son, you know, I'm sure he worked on the farm and he helped his dad, but, you know, he didn't really do a lot of work for that fortune. That was just handed to him. And sometimes too much money, too instant, too quick. Like on these television programs, the guy that wins a lottery wins $8 million and all of that. And a year later, if you follow him around, he spent it all. And sometimes instant money can be the downfall. So anyway, the story is that the son gathers all of his belonging, took all the inheritance. The thing you need to know, he wasn't planning on coming home. I mean, he packed up things, lock, stock, and barrel, and he wasn't going to ever come home. It doesn't say anything about kissing his dad. He wanted to get out of there. No more parents' restraint. And so he leaves with his fortune in tow. Don't know how much it was, but it was plenty. And he had no intention of returning. And he took all of his money, and he was gonna have a great way of living. The third chapter is his fling in verse 13. The Bible makes it very clear that sin is fun. It says over in Hebrew that Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Young people sometimes when they leave home and turn away, and they're going to have all funds, they're going to do what they want to please, and no more restraint, no more limitations, they're just going to go out and live it up. And you have to admit that sin sometimes is fun. The interesting thing in the story that I noticed that he went far away. Isn't it interesting when a prodigal leaves mom and dad? They leave the church. They leave their parents. They don't make any contact. It's almost like, let me get as far away as I can from any authority and any responsibility. And that was true of this young man. He got his fortune. He's going to enjoy it. I call it his fling. And often backsliders leave the church, don't ever communicate. It's sort of sad. I've heard parents say, you know, I haven't heard from my son in 6 years. When you go, they want to get as far away as they can, and they want to have their fling. They want to do their things. And the Bible says he squandered his money in a prodigal. His older brother was convinced that he committed all kinds of sins, and some of it was immorality with prostitutes and harlots, and he probably drank. He probably just bought anything he wanted, thought the money would never run out because it was one-third of the whole inheritance. And he just spent, bought anything he wanted, didn't think the money would ever run out. And he just had a great time. He said, I got lots of money, and I'm just gonna enjoy life. And, of course, you know the story a little later. The money does run out. You just can't keep spending it, and he just spent it. In time, he lost all his money. In addition, he lost his purity, he lost his health, and he lost his testimony, his fling, chapter 3. Chapter 4 is his famine. He ran out of money. He spent it basically all on himself, sort of like a Haman this morning. But he was going to go through an experience that the Lord wanted him to go through. Maybe some of you have gone through it. It's called the school of hard knocks. And sometimes that's the only way some of us learn, by going through the hard school of hard knocks. And so he loses all the money. Then there's a famine that he wasn't planning on, didn't save any money, didn't put any money aside. And now it's crisis. He's in trouble. He doesn't have any money. The famine, it is bad. And he found out the world doesn't satisfy. No blessing comes when one runs away. And the best thing so far that happened to this son is the famine. We need to be careful when our young people or a disciplined church member who's living in sin. The worst thing you and I can do as a father, as a mother, or as a church member, is reach out. And now, I don't mean you shouldn't talk to them and pray for them and keep on loving them. But sometimes, don't reach out and help them when they're going through the school of hard knocks. Let them go through that famine. Let them go through that kind of a situation, because that's what's going to bring them back to the Lord. And many times we like to send some money in the mail, and we'll send a care package. Because, man, the guy is hungry. He's my son. Leave him alone. Let God deal with them. And so the famine is often, I believe, in the story, is really allowed by God, orchestrated by God, because God's gonna break his will and break his spirit. So chapter 4 is its famine. Chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the title is his friends. When you have a lot of money, they say when you win the lottery, don't answer the phone. Don't give your number out, because everybody's going to be calling you and want a little bit of your millions that you've earned. And you have a lot of friends. And probably when he had a lot of money, his friends that were friends only because, you know, he was going to buy them the meal and the drinks, and they were going to live it up, and you can drive around in my whatever that 7-hump camel is, or all of that. But when times got tough, there were no friends. No one came to his rescue. No one said, oh, look, you've done so much for me. You're going through such hard time. I'm going to help you out. There's no man. Instead, it said that no one gave him anything. Where are his friends now? And he went off to feed the pigs. He got a job. And, of course, you know, a Jewish person wasn't to eat the unclean animal, the swine and the pigs, and he'd get the job. I mean, he is desperate. He is spiraling down. He is going through some hard times. He needs to go through the, he needs to hit bottom before God can help him. He needs to come to the point, what a fool I've been. And his friends have deserted him. They are no help. They were there when he had the money, but when the money was gone, they left him and no one helped him. And he was feeding the pigs back on the farm. I remember my mom and dad, they would put all the leftover things we didn't eat and all the garbage and put it in a bucket and said, Craig, take it down to feed the pigs. And those pigs would eat anything. I mean, no one else wanted to eat it, but you slap the pigs, they say. And boy, they just gobbled up. And pigs will almost eat anything. And he was feeding what they call pods. Some who have studied it said that there was a tree, a carob tree, that had a leathery-like pod with seeds and pulp in it. And pigs could eat it and digest it and get some value out of it. But don't try to eat it as a human. Your system would just not eat it. Doesn't say he ate it, but he got desperate. I mean, he had no food, and his friends all left him, and no one gave him anything. He was in a desperate situation. Chapter 6, I've called this his frenzy. You know, I think only Christians are in the right mind. I think everybody else is nuts, because they don't know the Bible. I mean, listen, watch television. People don't know Christ. They come up with some of the wildest, unbelievable, radical things. I think when you come to Christ and you become a believer and you begin thinking about God, and that's what he did. He came to his senses. He came to himself. He began realizing, what a fool I am. What an idiot I am. I spent all my money. I left my mom and dad, and he was in a frenzy, spiraling downward. He hit rock bottom. The desperate time will cause one to think more rational and cause him or her to see the fool they've been. Sometimes we need to go through the school of hard knocks. And although it's frenzy and it's, you can't think straight, but there comes a point when you're right down and there's no way to turn but look up. His frenzy brought him to himself. He began to think, what a fool I have been. And he come to himself. He sees the real picture, and now he faces reality. Well, I'm half through the table of contents. Chapter 7, I've entitled his fault, his fault. He acknowledged that he sinned. Different words for sin. Fault, iniquity, transgression. He come to the point, he realized, what a stupid person I am. I have sinned against heaven, which is another way of saying I've sinned against God. I have sinned against my dad. And he comes to the place he recognizes sin. And until we all recognize how desperate we are and how sinful we are, we never come back to God, or we never come to God because we think, you know, as long as we got money, we don't need him. But when all is lost and we realize how sinful we are, he recognized his fault. He made no excuses. His will was broken. He's willing to suffer the consequences. He rehearses it in mind as he thinks about his sin. He said, I've sinned against heaven and my dad. I don't deserve to be taken back as a son, but I'll ask him if he would hire me as a servant. Because here I am feeding pigs. I don't have anything to eat, and the servants, the slaves that my dad hired on the farm, they eating well. Here I am down here starving to death. I'm gonna die. I'll go back and tell Dad, I am sinful. I have wronged. I admit it. I'm not asking to take me back as a son. Just take me. Just hire me as your servant. I'll be happy. So he rehearses that in his mind. He recognizes fault. And we all know that unless you repent and come to the point of your sin, you'll never come to Christ. Chapter 8 is his faith. You know, you can think that in your mind, I've sinned. I know I've done wrong, but unless you take action by faith and run to God and accept Christ as your Savior, it is of no value. His faith put, you know, his thoughts to feet, and he actually, I am going home. And he had enough faith to face reality. He had no idea. We know the story. We had no idea how his dad might treat him. When the prodigal son, they have no idea how I might respond or how you might respond. It's sort of scary, but I know what I got to do. And so by faith, he admits and he realizes he needs to go back home, because the Bible says, if no faith, there is no forgiveness and restoration. If there's no faith, there is no forgiveness and restoration. And so his faith is real. He packs what? He probably doesn't have anything. He's like a hobo with a stick and his little underwear in the back or whatever. And he heads on home. Chapter 9, oh, this is a wonderful chapter. I'm sure you could spend hours reading this chapter. I call it his father. His father. This is the heart of the story. This is what makes you cry. This is what makes you appreciate a father and what we are studying here, and how he looks for the son. You know, we know that the father was hurting. You who have had prodigal sons, or maybe you are experiencing that now, you know how it hurts you to see your son and daughter living in that condition. And sons and daughters who live in that condition, I don't think you realize the hurt that you cause your dad when you are living in a wild, rebellious way. It kills you. And his father was hurting. I don't know if they had mailboxes in those days, but I'm sure his dad went out to check the mail every day. He looked down the road. One day he went out and looked down the road, and he saw a person coming. And he said, I'm sure that's my son. He runs to him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him. What a father. You have a prodigal son. You love him. Your arms are always open. He's always welcome to come. He might not sense that, but you know he's always welcome. And the father here is a wonderful picture. It's the core of the story. It's God the Father through his son. He receives the sinner. That's what he's trying to tell these Pharisees who are critical of him, of fraternizing and trying to help these sinners and eating with them and ministering to them. Here comes a rebellious son. He's finally coming home, and he sees him. He's been looking for him. He's been praying for this moment. He's been thinking about it. And so he runs to that son, and he kisses him, and they hug. Chapter 10, the prodigal, the title is His Forgiveness. When true confession, forgiveness is automatic. The Baptist bulletin that I also got also had an article, the theological debate between, is it real forgiveness? Do I have to ask forgiveness? And it's not the purpose of the message. But you can study that on your own. But when there is true confession, as this son confessed, there is forgiveness automatic. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The son began rehearsing, Dad, I've sinned. Dad, I wronged you. I wronged God. Now he was going and he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Before he rehearsed it, before he could say, would you just take me back as a servant so I can eat? The dad interrupts him. Wouldn't let him go that way. The dad said, you know, you are forgiven. And it's an amazing thing that the father didn't lecture him. The father didn't get mad at him. The father didn't say, now look it, if you come back, you gotta start all over again and you gotta repay what you spent. And he didn't bawl him out. He just forgave him. And it's an amazing thing that God will forgive us when we repent, confess, and acknowledge. He said, that son doesn't deserve it. Well, we don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Whether you're coming to Christ for the first time or you've gotten off the track and you're coming back to God, none of us deserve it, but God is faithful. When we confess our sins, a loving Father will forgive us our sins. Chapter 11 of the biography of the backslider is his future. His future. He's not going to be a servant. Take note of the parable. Some of the things that Jesus tells in the story that he said, look at. Bring the best robe. The robe that was kept in those days was a robe of honor that was given to the guest of honor. I want my son to be the guest of honor. Bring in the robe. And then he said, put a ring on his finger. And the ring speaks of authority, of ownership. He's going to be restored and have the authority of the relationship as a son. And then he says, put some shoes, give the shoes. Slaves wore no shoes. They were barefooted. The sons wore the shoes. He is being totally restored as the son, fully, completely restored. All his sins forgiven. I mean, when you think about this wonderful story, we ought to be so happy that God forgives all our sins. You get off the path and you come back to him. He forgives it all. He restores you completely, fully. As the son, as these things indicate. The bottom line, his future. It was complete and full restoration to sonship. God treats repentant sinners with kindness and affection. And then our closing chapter, chapter 12, we call it his feast. His feast. The father said, go kill the fatted calf, he told his servants. There was a calf that was specially cared for and fed and taken care and fattened them up, and they use that for very special occasion whenever that feast might occur. Well, this was a very special occasion. The son has returned. The dad is happy. The prodigal son is coming back, and so there's much to be happy about. The Bible talks something about when a sinner gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. Well, when people get saved, a prodigal son come back, a disciplined member get restored, there ought to be a party, a rejoicing, a celebration. And there was a feast, a time to be extremely merry because a sinner has come home. Great rejoicing. It has a happy ending. Happy Christians are those in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. One rescued from sin should be reason to rejoice. He said, the dead is alive. My son that was dead is now alive. My son that was lost is found. Let's celebrate. And it ends here in the middle of the paragraph. He said, let's be merry. I like the one translation that I studied in preparation. It says, let the party begin. They were glad. I was thinking of Lexa, you were playing that song, I thought, boy, that's a great way to end, because we ought to be happy and joyful about what God does in forgiving sinners. And all of us have been forgiven if you know the Lord as your Savior. And if you are a prodigal son or have a prodigal daughter or son, you know, keep looking down the road and anticipate that day that that son and that daughter will be completely, fully restored as your son. Father, we thank you for the parable.